Brother Warren Turner, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great day this is to be in fellowship with you in your house. Given us, Father, worship you and glorify you in, Father. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the time that Jason has spent and the message that he is and that you have given him to give to us. We praise you for that. We praise you for Jason and his family. We praise you for all of our families. We thank you for the body of church that you have placed us in. Please be with us. Open our hearts and open our minds, Father. And may we take your word in and then apply it, Father, as we go forth through the day, Father. May you be glorified in your strength and your power. These things we pray in your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Oops, I see Pastor in the back corner, and I was like, going to have to look. We're going to have a little sidetrack this morning, and Pastor's in the back, so we'll see how this goes. Because really, you know, I've been thinking about this past, since this past Wednesday, even before that, I was thinking about, what do we call this hour? Or 45 minutes, sorry. We call it Sunday school, right? And have we not known it as Sunday school our entire lives? And I know some churches are changing names. I mean, some churches call it the equipping hour or the equipping time. And, you know, really it's all about not only learning about for our lives, but it's also to invest in others. This is our education. This is our Sunday school to become disciples, right? And that really was pretty much on my heart. This week, I was given a question. And I was extremely thankful for the question. And I was even more thankful for the confidence to answer it. And then I was just truly filled with joy to be thankful that I had the answer, that I had heard the word. I had put it in my heart to be able to share that. And, you know, we need to be ready. We need to be ready on the spot. You know, not like Johnny, but quick, confident, and have the answers. So we're starting out with this. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Tell me what the gospel is. Anybody want to?
Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Real simple. And you know, we've heard the thing that if you're born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And we know the story of, remember, Nicodemus couldn't understand, you know, he thought, oh, I'm supposed to go back to my mom's womb. He didn't realize that it was a salvation. It was being born again and accepting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and accepting that. So how are you saved? How are we saved?
Through faith.
Through faith?
God's grace.
Faith in what?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus in Christ. So faith in Jesus Christ. And faith and belief in what that Jesus did?
Died on the cross.
Died on the cross, was buried in the ground, and he rose again, defeated death, the gospel. That's the faith we put in Jesus Christ. That's how you were saved. To accept that, death, to believe that he actually did die, buried, and was risen again. So here's the real question. This was the question I was asked and I was very thankful for. We just said, you're saved through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about those that lived before Jesus was ever born? Where'd they go?
They're still saved by grace through faith.
Okay.
When they died, you're saved. Where did they go?
Yeah. Well, I mean, first of all, Jesus had not been born. So, we take these for granted. It really hit me, this question hit me, because this is what you, I think, would encounter with a new Christian, right? Is that they're like, wait a minute, you just told me that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet there were a lot of those that died before Christ was born. What happened to them? How are they saved? Where did they go? How does that all work? And I thought about that was a good sidetrack to talk about this morning. We're going to get into a lesson, but I'm going to use a few minutes for this because I want us to all get these when these come out and share these little nuggets for everybody so that you're ready for that answer. I mean, John was quick, you know, say, hey, you know, I know where they went. They're saved through faith. So, you know, those who died, they actually went to a temporary holding place called Sheol, right? And their soul, I don't know if maybe call it Hades, but it was actually divided into two sections, right? There are the righteous or the faithful. And they were held in a place called, what, Jolene, I think I saw, heard? Abraham's bosom. I heard her whisper that. Abraham's bosom is what was referred to as what I call paradise. That's that part for the righteous. While the others went to the place of torment, which we think of as hell. We call that hell, right? But they're both in the ground. And there's a giant chasm between the two. And after Christ died, he went to that underworld or under the ground. He went to Sheol. He died, was in the ground. He went to Sheol to go and do what?
To redeem the believers.
Yes. He went down and gathered the saints in Sheol and took them home. And I think these are great details. You know, we think of the place of righteous. So those that we had just discussed, those that had faith in God, and they had faith in the promise, went to a place of comfort named bosom of Abraham. But they were not in heaven. This is the thing I kind of like, is that, you know, think about before Christ came and died, they weren't in what we think of heaven up in the sky with God. They were in Sheol, in paradise, waiting for Christ to redeem them and take them home. And then the place of unrighteousness is the place of torment for those who died without the faith in God. And, you know, we, Pastor was there. It was nice because, you know, these are great opportunities for each and every one of us. And I really like the fact that when they're asked in this setting, in the church setting, and then you have your pastors right behind you to sit there and, you know, and be confident in knowing that you can answer, but also have enough thick skin that if you miss a little step, that pastor's there to say, nope, we'll kind of steer it a little bit. And I think that's really good, because as long as you're willing to have that little bit of correction, be bold and try to answer those questions. Because until you exercise that, you're not going to be as comfortable out there in the world, I think, addressing people without a backstop. And it's nice to have a backstop, and you can't always have it, but I encourage you to try with or without it. So, you know, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, Luke 7:16-31, we all know that the rich man was in such torment in hell, the place of unrighteousness, that he could look afar off into paradise, which was the place of righteousness, Abraham's bosom, and he wanted Lazarus to bring him just a drop of water to cool the heat. And then in 1 Peter 3:19, you know, we talk about after the crucifixion, Jesus went down, it says, to preach to the spirits in prison. And that was where he went down to free the righteous from Sheol and lead them to heaven. And this act opened up the way for believers who died before him to enter with him. So I wanted to go a little farther, because I started answering this question also by saying, you know, what did they do before Christ was born? What happened in the Old Testament? What did the Jews and the nation of Israel do with their sin? They would sacrifice. What was the sacrifice for?
It was an
Yeah, so they would sacrifice by rules given by God, and the blood was to cover sin.
Yes.
And it could not cleanse. It could not remove, because it was not perfect blood. But it was a symbol of that. And actually, I have this down here that Melchizedek, I can barely say that, he was sacrificing way before Moses was even born. You know, we think of Moses and all the things that happened at that time. And this worship, this sacrifice was worship. Who were they worshiping with their sacrifice? God, but let's go a little more specific, because there's God in three parts. When they did sacrifice and they shed the blood, they were worshiping Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. They had the faith they were looking for. Like Tom said, they were looking for the Messiah. So, you know, in Job 19:25, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." This is Job, Old Testament. sacrificing. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That was Job worshiping the God the Father and God the Son, that Christ the Redeemer would come. He was not there yet. So faith through Jesus Christ still saved before Christ was born. And, you know, I think it hit me because when we come in contact with people that don't know Christ and don't know God, that's right. The lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish, without spot, to actually remove sin. So blood sacrifices only covered sins. Gerda, I don't know if you saw my notes here. Blood only covered the sins by acting as a temporary covering or a symbolic representation for the penalty of sin, not by permanently removing it. These sacrifices, the animal offerings in the Old Testament, were viewed as a bandage that just covered sin until a permanent solution was provided. And the permanent solution is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose blood is that perfect sacrifice that cleanses and removes it completely. So I just wanted to go through that real quick because it was a great question. And we're going to do that as they come along. I'd like to do that and throw those out. We did that a while back when I said, remember, there's more in Revelation. There's more to come than just going to heaven. There's a lot in store for us. So I'm going to try and do that often. Any questions over that? I mean, this is the time to ask and discuss. What happened to the saints before Christ was born? It's a very lovely question. So, hey, any questions? I know it's a different setting being in the seats, but John.
This brings us really back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, because he talks about, you know, and it's more than just in that chapter, but he talks about death. It happens to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And people say, well, this is just the book about man under the sun. Yeah, it is, because that's where we live. What he talks about is how it looks to us. But when you look at other scriptures, they point out the things that you've been talking about.
Yeah, it is. It's amazing how it's like, and that's where we were going through Ecclesiastes, and I found it more doom and gloom, as in like everything is vain, all the things are vanity, and you're like, oh, woe is me. And I think we'll eventually get into this morning that it doesn't mean you just lie down and wait to die. So it's kind of those things. But I remember teaching, and I may have said it before, when I was teaching young kids, I would hold up my Bible and I say, what is this? And all the kids would answer, it's a Bible. I'm trying to get a little deep with kids, right? And I'm like, no, what really is this? And I was holding this up and, you know, waiting. It's a Bible. It's got God's word. I said, this is a love letter from God. It's a love letter. It's a love letter all the way through, beginning to end, which means the Old Testament was all about telling of Christ and the Messiah coming, which they worshiped, and they were saved through faith, believing that he would come to die and redeem them. So any questions or more discussion? We'll move on if not, but now's the time. All right. Well, hopefully that was, I don't know, hopefully that gets you a little excited. I like it. It's good to be able to give people truth and know the truth. You never know what you pick up. What'd you say, Warren?
The truth will set you free.
Well, the truth will set you free, but the truth will give you joy in your heart, too. Let me tell you. All right, so this is, I believe this is the last lesson in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapters 11 and 12. This is Wisdom Remembers God's Word. Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. And, you know, many of the truths presented in these books deal with the application of wisdom. Godly wisdom is intended to be much more than simply memorizing information. And that's a real key thing there. You know, I have trouble memorizing because it's like I am bombarded with details in my job, two jobs, all day long with this and that and bandwidth and standards and syntax. And there's things that's just, I have to go back to books. I'm overwhelmed. But it's more about applying it in your lives. And that's why, like, you know, not only can we use this to apply in our lives, but it's going to be those lives we touch. Like I said, the question. You want to be prepared to share it with someone. So we want to take these, not only, you can memorize them, but you want to apply them and just carry them with you. And a proper application is intended of what's given here. It's not enough for someone to know what God wants him to do in his life. He must also make the choice to actually do it and apply it. With your free will. The same goes for knowledge and application. Information is wonderful, but if it's never applied, it's useless. It's vanity. So until there's an application of what we get here, there will never it will never be used in a way that it should be. So therefore, godly wisdom, as our lesson, we remember God's word, will not have a full effect until it is actually applied. So let's start in chapter 11. I'd like to see if I get someone to read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 11, Ecclesiastes.
I got it.
All right, Tom.
Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves up upon the earth. And if the tree falleth toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou hast known not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all things. In the morning sow the seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good.
Right. So, you know, I was reading through that, and I wasn't so sure if I was reading a Nike commercial or a commercial for Edward Jones. So, because, you know, it's kind of like the first start, it starts out like, what one word might you apply to that, the first three verses? What's, you know, it's like, any thought? Vanity, yeah, that's part, yeah. You could say it's vanity for the first three.
Fatalism.
Ooh, I like that one, John. Fatalism. Yeah. What do you mean by fatalism?
Well, I love verse 3. You know, it talks about whichever direction the tree falls, there it is.
Yeah.
Not much you can do about it, there it is. You
know? Yeah. So, your fate's decided, right?
Yeah. Sometimes there are things in life that just happen. You know, you don't have any control over it. It's just going to be whatever it is, and you have to deal with it from there.
Or not deal with it, and that's the problem. That's a really good one, is that, you know, if you can deal with it, that's what gives you strength. Your God gives you strength to deal with the adversities in life. And this mostly is talking about not dealing with it. It's being like procrastination. Like, I'm waiting for something to be good. And if we look at verse 1, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And, you know, that's kind of talking, you know, it was thought that maybe that was like trading grain overseas, and then an investment would come back. So, as we're going down these, you know, we also see these are kind of like talking about things that just happen. Either you do or you don't. And a lot of times it's you don't because you're concerned about what's going to happen. I mean, and look at number 2. This is an Edward Jones commercial right here, right? Warren laughs because he sees it maybe. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What's that saying, you think? What's one word? I'll give you a hint. It starts with D.
Diversify.
I mean, it's actually diversify your investments or diversify in the things you do, because you don't know which ones are going to be thwarted because of evil or stopped or destroyed or consumed. So it was like, that's the Edward Jones part. And the Nike part is, it's like all this at the beginning, and then in the end, it's, you know, it's just like, just do it. Just have faith. Because, you know, we just don't know what's going to happen. And if we look at 3 and 4, looking at 3 and 4, you know, the message being conveyed, I was going to ask, but John kind of already threw out the biggest word I think I'm not going to give up very quickly, is fatalism. I like it. Because it's a good word to say, how are you going to deal with it? And I think how you deal with fatalism is how your walk is shared to others, right? I mean, if you're always, oh, woe is me. Remember the, Wilbur? What's the Orr and Winnie the Pooh, you know? Is it
Eeyore?
Eeyore, that's right, Eeyore. It's been a long time since childhood. Oh, woe is me. Might as well not get up today. You know, it's like, No, that's not how we should be seen. We should be able to conquer. We should be joyful. Overcome. Very good, Warren. Yes, overcome. You know, and what verse 3 and 4 are kind of saying is that, you know, you should not wait for perfect conditions to try and bring you to action. Because you wait too long. I mean, Tom used to build houses, and you would watch the weather, right?
Well, I would watch the interest rate. That would be sort of the weather. But.
Okay, you're one of those. Yeah, you were the evil befalls me. I'm gonna diversify. I'm gonna be careful. Yes, that's the point taken. Is that whether you're not gonna put you're not gonna put drywall up till you got a roofer lined up because you don't want it to rain, or you're looking at the interest rates when you start your construction loan. You can't wait for the perfect conditions. Why?
They may not come.
They may not come. Do they ever really come? I mean, honestly.
Perfect condition?
No, I don't think. And if you actually had a moment where perfect conditions were met, would you revel in that? I mean, it's such.
Probably not.
Do you grow when things are perfect? When things work perfect?
No.
No. No. When do you grow the most? When things aren't working at all, and you or God helps you get through it through providing something in a way. So there's never really going to be a perfect time. And, you know, it's talking about he that deserveth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds. I'm in verse 4. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's that, you know, waiting for the perfect time to do your action, waiting for the rain not to come, waiting for the wind not to be there. And if you keep waiting around, you're never going to get started. And if you never get started, you're never going to reap anything. So then 5 and 6, this is where it probably comes into being the Nike commercial. It's like, you know, there must always be a balance between waiting for favorable conditions. So you're going to try and balance waiting and jumping, right? Because there are some, what is the opposite of waiting for perfect conditions?
Jumping ahead,
yeah. Usually jumping ahead without what? You ever start a house without blueprints?
No.
But you know what? That's the equivalent. To jump rashly would be, I'm going to start building a house without blueprints, and we'll see how it works out. I got to get it done. Let's go. That's rash. That's the opposite of waiting for perfect conditions. So in 5 and 6, what we're talking about is there's a balance. There's a balance of waiting for favorable conditions and rashly jumping. If you rashly jump, you're really going to ruin your chances of a beneficial outcome. And is that not in all aspects of life?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, men and women, we both must use wisdom and proper discernment to understand the true balance of whether getting busy or waiting for circumstances to improve. Or Miss Amy, we have someone that reminds us to get something done, right? I remember the discussion we had a few weeks ago about, you ever heard that commercial? Honey, when you gonna fix the roof? Or honey, when you gonna? So anyway, I thought that was funny. But
we'll fix, not raining.
Yeah, yeah. So you either get with it, or your significant other can help you remember that it needs to be done. What are some situations this can be true, where you don't wait for perfect? You know, what are some things in your life you've done where you tried to wait, but you're like, nope, or you jumped ahead and you made a mistake? You have any? You got one? What do you say, Tom?
I was building a house in my spare time. I was working for another builder, but I was building a house in my spare time. And when I started it, interest rate wasn't that bad and stuff, but things were going pretty good. But before I ended building the house, which took fairly long because of just building in spare time, interest rate had jumped up to 22%.
Ooh, 22 interest.
You couldn't give the house away.
Yeah.
And that just caught me. That's all.
Yeah. And in a building a home, usually it's a construction loan, and the longer it takes to build the house, the deeper it eats into where you end up not making a profit or earn a living to build a house, right? That's how it works.
They let me pay interest every month for 2 years. And then about a little over 2 years, they said, you're going to have to get the house sold or something.
Wow. That's a big one.
And you know what? I got it sold before the bank was going to take it.
Good deal. Yeah.
But I lost a ton of money.
Yeah. Any examples? I'll jump start, and then we'll see if anybody else. They're easy to think about. Like, for example, I remember I was asked to switch my job roles, and I may have shared this before, and I was asked to switch job roles. Well, prior to that, some months prior, I had been admonished for how I handled some individuals in a meeting one time, and I was a little bent over it. I was a little bitter over it. I was like, well, I was just telling the truth. I've learned that I don't deliver the truth when it's really raw. I have to bring Band-Aids. But so I was offered a job, and I took it almost out of spite. I rashly just like, yeah, I'll take that. I can get out of the job I'm in because I'll teach them a lesson from, you know, hey, if they want to not take advantage of my knowledge, and this, I was a different person, high on my horse, and I rashly took that job. I jumped on it. I didn't even pray about it. I just like, yeah, I'll take it. I suffered greatly for maybe a year. I did not like it. I jumped too quick. I should have buffered it. I should have prayed about it. Any other examples you want to share to help people out? It's like where you've benefited from picking, you know, not waiting. Having children, how so? Absolutely. So we see that big time today, do we not? Young people are like, they're going to wait longer. People are waiting longer to have children because they're planning their life, their financial and all that. And it's funny that the person that just asked, that gave this example, is actually my spouse, because I remember when we were going to have kids. I did want to have kids so they knew their grandparents, but she's like, oh, are you ready or what? I'm like, I'm just following along. Just pull on the ring. I'm there. Anytime you want to have kids. But most people plan today. They wait too long. And then they wait so long they can only have one or two because of age and physical ability. And that's a perfect example of there's never going to be a perfect time to take that on, right? A financial and emotional burden. Not burden. Joy. Blessing. That was a Freudian slip. Any others? Either rash or well-timed in God's blessing. Any? Silence is golden. I'll move on. All right, I can make it painful. Go ahead. So kind of not looking to the nth degree. And like I said, this has to be a balance. And I think I'm going to go out here and work this, is that there's a great balance to that can be a glory to God. I mean, my wife and I always have tried to be good stewards with what God blessed us with. And use it as an example, but your example of not being concerned about being into a house. But if the conditions were right, like let's say you had a need, yeah. Well, I didn't mean you didn't.
We were living in our cousin's uncle's, great uncle's 100-year-old farmhouse that was falling down around us. And one day we had Sarah, and she was so young, and we wanted a ceiling fan in our kitchen. And when the electrician came to take down the old light fixture, the electricity was rotting.
Oh boy.
Mother, I was like, we need to get out of here. You know, because I was just in fear of, you know, being in the house and the fire couldn't start in, because he told me the electrician, my husband wasn't there, but he was going, you know, that you couldn't have a fire running anything in this house right now. And I'm like, so
yeah.
So what's that need?
Yeah, so with a good need, how can that be a really good example to others that may not know Christ, or those even that do? How can those situations in your life be a good example to someone else? Pastor?
We trust the Lord in those, and they see our patience, and they watch God provide as well, because sometimes when God is leading, it doesn't necessarily mean that he leads us into the perfect ideal situation where everything works, but where he provides for us. Many times, you know, we've been in situations where people we were Because it was interesting, because if the funds weren't there, we didn't take a paycheck, and then my wife wasn't working at that time, so we were on one salary, and I could have gone to McDonald's and made more, but you know, we were patient, and then my wife one time, I think I mentioned this before, you know, I don't know how far along Jessica was, but we were coming home from church, and my wife was crying, and I thought, what's going on now, you know? And she said, I don't know how we're going to take care of her. You know, we were making our bills, and everything was working out. And we had a neighbor lady. We didn't even really know her that well. She was maybe, a young couple anyway. And her daughter was a year older, and she had these clothes that had name tags still on them. And she brought us a big old trash bag filled with little girl's clothes. Every year she would do that.
Now see, that's the thing. That is the application of I want to talk about in this portion, is that the application of that in your life is profound, in that it can be an enormous testimony for those that wonder why we choose this life. It can be enormous testimony for those that have never seen God provide and wonder why. And you know that we always talk about you can't outgive God. Because a lot of people think you're crazy when you give a tenth of your salary to the church, back to God, to provide for His work. And it can be in both situations, right? It can be when you do a little planning, when you do a lot of planning, or you do little planning, like when you have a need. God will provide. I don't know how many stories we hear about, by faith, you realize this is probably the path I should take, with faith, knowing that God will provide. That's a testimony. That's a background. And just to show you about being rash, God pulled me right out of being rash. In that job that I hated, there was another job available, so I thought I'd try and do it again. But this time, I asked for an open door or a closed door. I said, I did the interviews. I went and did my best, and I did my diligence, but I asked for an open door or a closed door. I said, please, Lord, just help me in my way. And the door was closed at the very last second, and I was so overjoyed because I was then scared that if the door was open, I'd have to take this job, and I knew I was trying to escape. So I'm like, I had already told God, I'll take an open door, or I'll take the closed door. And then in my mind, I'm like, if the door's open, my goodness, I have to walk through without, you know, oh, I'm in a bad spot. But God closed the door, and 6 months later, He opened up my old job to go back. And so it can happen. I just have to have the faith. And that faith is a thing we carry and we can share with others. Application. So that's wisdom in work, how we deal with the things we go about, our actions, and what we do. And let's look at, now we're going to go into 7 through 10, and we're going to look at wisdom in life. So if someone would like to read 7 through 10, we'll talk about wisdom in life. Okay, Rodney.
Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from my heart, and put away evil from my flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity.
And then we get a chuckle in the front row from verse 10. And here's the vanity again. Well, let's go back to verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. That's kind of dark. All that cometh is vanity. What is the lesson that can be learned from observation? In verse 8, it's talking about being observant and observations being made. What is the lesson that you're supposed to learn?
Not everything comes up sunshine and roses.
Yeah, it's part of it. It's not all it's made out. It's not all it's cracked up to be. What else?
We're just passing through a
Yeah, we're just passing through, and life is short.
That's right.
It's and even though, and it does say, look at the end, all that cometh is vanity. Vanity is empty. So basically, what it's saying is, no matter how much you know, you rejoice in the good days, or you know, there's going to be dark days you remember. They're all going to be put away. They're all going to be behind you.
That's
right. So life is short. That's kind of what Pastor said. Life is short. That's what it's kind of saying. Life is short. Don't get caught up in it too much and too tight. In verse 9, it goes on and says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let the heart cheer thee in the days of youth." Which seems contradictory, because now we're saying, hey, rejoice as a young man, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, here comes the but. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. What is the warning we see here? Do you see a warning?
Have a good time, but don't
sin. Yeah, that's a pretty good one. Yeah, have a good time, but don't sin. It is a positive warning, right? I mean, this isn't negative. I mean, it says God will bring thee into judgment. And like John said, have a good time, but don't sin. I mean, the thing is, we always look at judgment as something negative or bad, right? Is judgment ever good?
Yes.
How is it good? How is judgment good?
It's good when the righteous will stay before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. How about in your everyday life? How about in all things you do? How is judgment good that you come in contact with? We do get judged every day.
Well, it can guide you, can't it?
Yes, it can guide you. Mm-hmm. What else can it do?
People like your work if you're judged for your actions, but you do good work, do a decent job, being judged positively.
Yep, being judged positively. So, a good thing, like I said, that you can be judged positively, you can judge negatively, but they're both good. I mean, judgment is not necessarily negative. And judgment not only can help you guide your path, like Tom said, but it can also educate you. You know, do you ever get feedback? I mean, feedback, it can be good, right? If it's delivered in the right way. And that's what we need lovingly amongst ourselves, is to give feedback of you know, what's going on or what can be done. And it's good. I remember being a coder in the early days and writing computer code and trying to get feedback, and no one would red mark my paper. I'm like, come on, I'm never going to get any better. So judgment is good. But, you know, the warning at the end of verse 9, it's informing that the young man should rejoice in every circumstance while he has life. But being aware he would be judged by God. Like John said, enjoy your days, but don't sin. Because there is a judgment, and we will be judged by God for our motives and our actions. All believers should spend, this is out of the book, I liked it. All believers should spend every waking moment working diligently for God while also solely relying on his mercy and grace. What is our purpose for being on this earth, living a life in which all will be considered vanity someday? Think about it. What are we doing? What is this life about? I'll let that open. What do you think life is about?
Glorifying God.
You probably could put a pin in that one right there. Everything glorifies God, right? Is that the good and the bad? Absolutely. What happens during the bad that glorifies God the most?
Our patience.
Yep. What are you going to say something? Patience.
Standing for God.
Your resilience. In the times of badness. I mean, a good man in armor in battle like David could withstand for a long time, right? It takes armor. It takes having something with you. And I think that's part of that patience or being able to stand your ground is knowing that you stand in a truth. We're going to open that up for anything else. We're not going to get much farther. I want to cut it short or stop a little early, as in we're going to open up questions or discussion because we'll probably run over anyway. But I really thought, even just chapter 11, we didn't get to 12, but 11 was good because it was talking about how you do your work, how you approach the things that you do. I am going to admit, I am a procrastinator big time. I always try and line things up. Less energy by knocking out things in their proper order and not having to go back to things. So this is good for me to say, you know, you got to go out and do it. Now, I'm not going to be like someone I'll not mention, or our first daughter, that she's the example. Maybe I should have washed a little more often, because I'd always wait to, like, she wanted goats. I'm like, well, let's make a pen. Oh, no, here are the goats. They're in the back of the car. Now we got to figure out what to do with them, you know. Or I'm going to go get this. And, oh, by the way, where are we going to put this? Oh, we have no pasture for that horse. Let's figure out how we put up some fencing. So she's the go-getter. She does grab life a little different. But we also talked about that rejoice in it, but it is vain. I mean, don't get too caught up in your life. And that probably helps you on the road with the road rage, right? It's like, maybe it was driving a Suburban for a long time, or just, I'll get there eventually, that I've been able to really, over the last so many decades, dial back my road rage or my, oh man, it's like, I'm going to get there. And why are people so bent? You know, it helps you deal with life. It helps you see the big picture that, you know, eventually I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm hoping not to be here anymore. Any other thoughts, points, discussion, questions?
I have one regarding one. Mm-hmm. First line, when it's talking about the heart. Heart is mentioned multiple times. Now, are we talking about the heart as in the flesh? Because I know later, the heart is
wicked.
Wicked.
Yeah. So it says, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. I took that to be the thought of when my first child was born. I remember when our daughter was born, and of all the, it was like, I forget how many hours, bless my wife, is a rock star. Don't tell Paul Stanley, and I get in trouble. But she went through, I don't know how many hours of labor, and in the end, had an emergency C-section in the middle of the night, right? But I remember my heart wanting to explode with a love and a joy that I didn't think it could contain. And in that moment, I thought to myself, as a sin-ridden flesh creature on the earth, that's an inkling compared to the love of God that we may have someday. And my heart was so full of joy with that thought that it's limited now. And then when I had my child, thinking, this is what God thinks for me as his child, his love. So that's why I think of your heart being filled with cheer, not the wicked side, the love side. You know, just love what God has done in your life. Love the testimonies, the stories, the trials, the victories. Let your heart be happy. What do you think, John? Anything?
Well, not everything we do in the flesh is wrong or evil.
Yeah, right.
It may not necessarily count for eternity, but not everything we do is bad.
You know?
Yep. We just have to kind of balance that out and recognize that, you know, all things are going to glorify God, and the more we do to live in the Spirit, the better. But, you know, there are things that we can appreciate in our fleshly nature, by the way.
And I think that's also why at the end it says, but thou know, you know, that there will be judgment. So it's rejoicing in the good things. Anything else you want to add as we close?
The last two verses of the book. That's a great way to conclude.
Yeah, and you're talking about verse 10?
No, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12.
Oh, yeah, okay. Let me read them because we're not going to get to them. 13 and 14 of chapter 12 says, let us hear, and thank you, John. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, it says, the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hey, here we go. This is the end. Fear God and keep thy commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. Thanks, John, for getting me there. I was going to skip it. I didn't have enough time. I meant to. But is that not the truth? The whole duty of man is great. So, any other questions? Thoughts? Thanks, John. I'll close this. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word you've given us. We thank you for loving us and being patient with us. We thank you that you build us up with the faith in our trials as well as our victories. And let us, Lord, be strong and dependent upon you in the valley as we say that we do face those. And let us face the trials and the burdens that would give the glory to you in the sight of others, Lord, for that's all we are used for, as the duty of man is to serve you, to reach others, and let them see the love, the grace, and the mercy that you have already provided them if they choose to receive it. We just thank you for this time and the words you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.